front line series, thinking about what we do in the rest of the week, not just on Sundays. How is God a part of all of that? So this morning we're looking at Genesis 28, 10 to 22, which is hopefully coming up on the screen. Boy, fantastic. Thank you. So the first line here, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. So just a bit of background. Jacob, character from the Old Testament, has been sent to a place called Padan Aram to find himself a wife because the local girls aren't really much good. But this is really just a ruse, because what's happened is Jacob has had quite a severe falling out with his twin brother Esau. If you know the story, you'll know Jacob actually tricked sort of his father into passing on all of Esau's rights as the eldest brother to Jacob. So Jacob is now sort of the one with all the birthrights, and Esau's not happy about this. And their mother, Rebekah, is worried that they'll sort of kill each other over this fight. So she actually sends Jacob away. She says, go to Padan Aram, find yourself a wife, but really, you're getting out of here so your brother doesn't kill you. So that's the background of the story. So verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on the journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Okay, so that's the story of Jacob. He's traveling to this place called Padan Aram. And on the way, he has a sleep. And he sets up a rock as a pillow. Could we go to the slides, please? Thank you. Yep, fantastic. Rock, probably not like that one. That wouldn't be a particularly comfortable pillow, would it? But he just has this dream and he wakes up amazed and says, you know, God has shown up. This is God. God is here. It's nice when God shows up in an obvious way, when it's clearly God at work. I had a friend once who was talking to someone he'd just met, kind of got into a conversation with him about his faith in the middle of London, and they sort of went into a cafe nearby to sit down and talk more about God and the meaning of life. And this guy, they just sat down at the bar in this sort of cafe and were talking, and this guy was furious. He was angry. He said, I can't believe in God. You know, I can't believe in God because my mum has cancer. And my friend was sort of saying, well, he didn't know what to say. He didn't know how to respond to this. And then the girl they were sitting next to, they just sat down. They didn't know her. She just turned to them and said, I'm a Christian. My mum's got cancer. I'll talk to you. Moments like that where sort of it's clear that God is already in a place and God's already there. We're great. We love hearing them, don't we? But the problem, I suppose, we have is that Those kind of moments stand out to us because they feel like the exception. They don't feel like things that happen as often as they should. They're not as common as we'd like. Some of you may know this character here, Where's Wally? Here's a book that my children have, Where's Wally? The Fantastic Journey. If you're not familiar with the Where's Wally series, your job is to locate Wally. Here's a picture of Wally. It's quite easy. Can anyone see where Wally is? Yes, he's right there on the blue background. That's easy, but you have to kind of find him in the pages of the book, and they more often look something like this. And you've got to find Wally in the middle of all that, and you can see that there's all kinds of little red herrings and all kinds of difficulties, and it's difficult finding Wally. And I think sometimes it's a bit like that with God. We're not playing Where's Wally in ours, we're playing Where's God? And we just can't see him, we can't find him in the middle of our lives. And then we read stories like this about how God showed up in Jacob's life. And we sort of wonder what's going on at times. Because the irony, of course, is Jacob wasn't even looking for God. He's just traveling. He's just going along, minding his business, running away from his brother, running away from the threat of sort of death. He's hiding. Probably doesn't want to be where he is. Doesn't like where he is. You know, he's not even got a pillow. He's got to sleep with a rock as a pillow. And God shows up in the middle of this. And he wasn't expecting it. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Now, this was a really annoying verse for me when I was preparing this sermon, because I couldn't get them out of my head. It's all I could think about. You know, there's this story of another 12 and a half verses, and all I kept coming back to was this idea, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." See, the message of the New Testament is that now in Christ, God is near to us, closer than we think. Not far away, not needing to be searched out, but right at hand, with us in every situation. One of the first things that Jesus says, one of the first messages of Jesus preaches, the first words of Jesus in Mark's gospel, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is near. God is close to us. When Jesus leaves his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, "Go out, baptize, make disciples of the whole world, and I am with you always and forever." And we go through life thinking that God is not near, not close, that he's distant, that he's not a part of our lives. And we kind of think, well, occasionally we might have those moments, like when we have a dream or a stranger in a coffee shop turns around and talks to us and says just the right words at just the right time. And we think, oh yeah, God's here in this situation. But the New Testament tells us that God has drawn near to us in every situation, in every place we are. And Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it." And I think he puts his finger on the real issue here. It's not that God is not present, it's that we are not aware of it. We are not aware of exactly how close God is to us in every situation. The point of the Where's Wally book that I showed you is that Wally is there. He's on every page. And we are not aware of him because there's so many other things going on and so many bright colours and so many, and this sort of fairly ordinary looking guy in a striped jersey with a bobble hat doesn't jump out at us, but he's there right in front of our eyes. And we don't see him because there's all this other stuff going on. He doesn't stand out at first glance, but he's there. And we don't expect God, perhaps, to be there in our lives in the ordinary day-to-day of what we're doing, but he's there. And this is what we're thinking about with the frontline topic, that God is with you wherever you are. Not just here when you come to church or a special place, you know, to have an encounter with God or whatever. He is with you tomorrow morning. He's with Dong when he's doing his work tomorrow morning at 9. He's with you when you're doing your whatever you're doing tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock or Tuesday afternoon at 2:15. God is in this place. One of the strange things about the way God works with people, if you look through the Bible, is how often he shows up when people are just getting on with their very ordinary business. So Jacob here, for example, in this story, he's just traveling. He's just going from one place to another, and God kind of shows up. Moses is a shepherd, and that's what he's doing. He's looking after sheep, and God shows up in a burning bush. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, getting on with his sort of making food, and an angel turns up. Peter and Andrew are fishing, and Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." God has a history of just showing up when people are doing very ordinary things, and the history is our reality, because it carries on, because God hasn't changed. Our workplaces may have changed, our lifestyles may have changed, but God hasn't changed. God is still present with us every single day, every single place, every single moment of where we are. We're currently Sunday morning in a church, not a church that looks like this. And if you look at maps, particularly Ordnance Survey maps or whatever, they'll mark churches on the map with a little cross. And you'll look at the key and it says a place of worship. You know, what makes a building a place of worship? What makes this a place of worship? Is it because some of us came a bit early and put out all these chairs and we've got a band up the front? That's not what makes it a place of worship. What makes it a place of worship is that God is here and we have made that conscious decision to worship him. That's what makes this a place of worship. Now, the thing is, if you came here tomorrow morning, Monday, 9 o'clock, the place would have, there'd be no chairs out here, no band at the front, no sort of pictures of churches and stones, and no me preaching. There'd be people sort of milling around, going off to their classes, people doing administrative work. But God would still be here. And therefore, this place tomorrow morning could still be a place of worship. Because God is here and you can make a choice to worship him in this place. Wherever you are tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock or Tuesday afternoon at 2:15 or Wednesday at midday, look around you. You are in a place of worship wherever you are. Whether it's the supermarket, in a school, in an office, in your car, traveling, walking down the street, at home, it doesn't matter. You are in a place of worship because God is present. And the choice can be made to acknowledge that and worship him wherever you are. And like Jacob, who takes the rock that he was sleeping on, an ordinary rock, you can't get more boring or mundane than a rock, surely. And he says, this is now something holy because God is here. This very ordinary place, this very ordinary thing becomes holy because God is here. And that's what happens to ordinary things when God is present. They become holy. They become set apart. They become a place of worship. Being aware that God is present where you are, wherever you are, will turn the very ordinary place you are in, the very frustrating place you are in, the very tiring and stressful place you are in, into a place of worship. Just by becoming aware that the Lord is in this place. When Jacob realizes this, realizes he's met God in this place, something happens to him. He says, if God will be with me and will watch over me, then the Lord will be my God. He says a few other things, but this is kind of the essence of it. It's almost like his eyes have been opened. God is here. This is a very ordinary place. This is a rock, an ordinary rock, yet God is here. And he begins to think, maybe if God can be here now, he can be with me in other places too. When I go about my life, when I go on my journey, God can be with me there too. It's like his horizons have been broadened. And then 20 years pass before he meets up with his brother Esau, who there's this huge tension between, and they sort of, Jacob is living in fear of what Esau's going to do to him. 20 years pass, and they meet up again. And in Genesis 33, you can read this. Jacob meets up with his brother, who has been his enemy, and they embrace and they make up. And do you know what Jacob says? Jacob says this. He says, "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God." It's almost like in these 20 years, Jacob's whole way of viewing the world has been changed. He begins to see God everywhere, even in the face of his enemies. He's so used to God turning up. He's so, you know, this is a source of joy for him that God would be present in these places. And so 20 years of this, he comes to be reconciled with his brother and says, "Seeing you is like seeing the face of God." He wants to see God wherever he is, whatever he's doing. He sees God at work everywhere, even in the face of his brother. This is how things have changed for him. Wouldn't that be a fantastic way to be, a fantastic way to live, to just be in the habit of seeing God everywhere, everywhere you go? Having a page in your sort of Where's Wally book that looks more like this. It's just wall-to-wall God and a giant in weird clothes, but beside the point. And that's the way we're working towards, what we're hoping to think about as we look at this series, as we go through this, is getting ourselves to be sort of conditioned to see God wherever we are, because he is there. That's the big idea. We go to work, we go to home, we go to school, whatever it is, wherever we are in the week, we go to sort of social activities, all these places like this, and we can fool ourselves into thinking, you know what, it's just us and a bunch of people here, and some of these people are very annoying, some of them don't like me very much, whatever. But the fact is, God is there too. God is present too, and he always has been. And the issue is not, is God present, it's, are we aware of it? That's the question, are we aware of it? Because as Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How do we become aware of it? How do we make that transition? Well, we're going to close now. I'm just going to give you a few things you could actually try and do if you struggle with this, if you struggle with seeing God every day in your workplace or at home or school or sort of on the street, in the supermarket, wherever you are. Here's a few things. Well, one of the things that I've said is this verse that got its way into my head. Surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. Like, that's a pretty good verse to have somewhere. I've sort of put it up in our home. And so every time I walk past it now, I see it and it makes me stop and think, God is here. God is present right now. Or you could, like Jacob, you could take something very ordinary and make it holy by using it to remind you that God is present. For example, if you have pockets, you could take a stone, put a stone, a small pebble in your pocket, and every time you reach in there to get your keys out or just put your hands in your pocket and you touch this pebble, remind yourself, this is a holy place because God is here. Set an alarm on your phone, perhaps not a loud one, just one that vibrates, and every time it goes off, it's a reminder to look around you and remember you are in a place of worship wherever you are. Tell stories to each other. We're doing similar things in the life group, a similar topic in the life group. It's a fantastic opportunity in your life groups to share stories of how God has shown up in the day-to-day, in the ordinary, when you weren't expecting it, when you were. If you've got some stories, I think Aoife, one of our youth leaders, will be very happy to hear them because she's trying to collect sort of testimonies and stories together to use as a part of Lifted, our monthly worship, or just, You know, it'd be great if she could just build up such a library that we can show some of them on Sunday mornings as well. That'd be fantastic to share stories, because sharing stories reminds us that God is present and encourages us to begin to expect to see God in our own lives day to day. Those are just some things you could do. You might know or think or, you know, have bright ideas for others. That's fantastic. It doesn't really matter, but it just matters as long as we're working towards the goal. And the goal is to move from being the person who says, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it, towards being a person who says, surely the Lord is in this place just like I knew he was, just like I knew he would be, just as he was yesterday, just as he was, will be tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for that promise that you are with us in every situation, in every time, in every place. Lord, and forgive us for the fact that we forget it. We allow ourselves to lose you in the muddle and chaos of life around us. Well, this morning, Father, may we commit to looking for you in the day-to-day, in the wherever we are, in each place. And may you make yourself known to us. Lord, may we be surprised or caught off guard by you showing up, but begin to believe, begin to hope, begin to expect that you are with us. You go with us wherever we go. And you are already there. And you are already at work. So, Father, please give us stories to tell of how you have shown up in the places where we are, Monday to Saturday. Maybe when we're not expecting you. Amen.